For the last 3 weeks, we've been talking over the last 2 weeks, and this is the third week. We've been talking about faith and the importance of it in your life. There's a reason behind all of that, and that is that we might just be reminded of how important faith is. That lesson last Sunday that we talked about how, that talked about how sin can come into your life and sin will choke the Word of God out of your life. If you're not making provision for your faith to grow, here's what's happening. Your faith is dying. We've got to understand that. And so there are some things that we need to understand about faith. And this lesson gets back to the most fundamental aspect of it. Why should I believe? What's it all about? Is there any basis of faith? I understand the laws of God, and I understand the morality that He expects me to live by, and I understand how that God has revealed a way that I should walk, at least this book has, but can I really trust this book? And you know, what is the real basis of that faith? Now, to see that, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says, you are saved by the gospel. That's in verse 2. If you hold fast that word that I preach to you, unless there's nothing to your faith, unless you've believed in vain. And so this lesson today is to try to remind us of the basis of our faith and that there really, really is a reason for us to study this book and there really is a reason for us to live by this book. And that reason is tied directly to the very resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's why the rest of those verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 are so important. You need to understand that there are historical documents of individuals who knew Him and they wrote and they said, and we saw Him raised from the dead. Folks, you can believe in the testimony of others. It's the whole basis of our society. You put an individual on trial. What do? You bring in the witnesses. Whatever happens in our life, we try to get testimony of individuals to say, yes, that's right. I want you to understand that there are eyewitnesses accounts to the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so verse 4 talks about Him being buried and that He was raised the third day. And then beginning in verse 5 through verse 8, there are a list of at least some of those individuals to whom he appeared. He was seen by Cephas, and at one time over 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus. It is not a myth. It is something that actually happened. But let's look at the matter of faith. We need to have some understanding of faith. And one thing that we've said before, and we say it now again in the introductory part of this lesson, and that is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You see, here's what this book says, that there is no way on earth that you can be pleasing to God if you don't have faith. But what's the basis of it? It's not enough just to simply say, well, I believe that. You and I need to understand that there is a fundamental principle that lies inside the Bible that becomes the basis of it all. Oh, it all has to do with whether Jesus is the Son of God. You know, there was a man named Jesus who lived on this earth, and Jesus said, I am the Son of God. And God performed miracles through Him to give testimony. But the one thing that came about that allows us to have unbelievable faith is the fact that Jesus was put to death and Jesus did something that no other individual through in history has ever done, and that is He was raised from the dead never to die again. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so that's why when you become a Christian, the first step in becoming a child of God is faith. And that faith is manifested when you make up your mind to follow Jesus and you confess your faith in Jesus that gives you unbelievable hope. Do you remember when you were baptized? Do you remember that individual who asked you the question, do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? And you said, I do. I love the way our brethren in the Bahamas or in Trinidad do this. Before they baptize somebody, they say, tell us what you think about Jesus. And those confessions just come out of the very depths and the soul of those individuals in that island nation. And they'll talk quite a bit about Jesus, and ultimately they will arrive and they'll say, and I really believe He's God's Son. And that's where you are. But there is hope that is tied to that. Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before the Father. You see, there was that day that I stood and I said, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. And you know what Jesus says? That someday before the Father and His angels, Jesus will say regarding me to the Father and to the angels, I believe with all of my heart that Dan is your child. Folks, that's the hope that we have. It's what gives us the motivation to live right and to keep on, even when the days are dark and when there are trials in our life. It's that which lives deep within our hearts, and that is, someday the Lord will call us by name. Because you see, He knows your name. But there are others of whom Jesus said, will say, I never knew you. You see, here's the trial. Here's the decision that we've got to make. Is it a myth? Those modernists who look at us and look at where we are and what we stand for, they'll say, you know, don't give me my pie in the sky in the by and by. You're just dreaming. And here you are as some weak individual who cannot make it through life, and all you can do is make up an imaginary situation in your life, you know, like the, you know, just something that you think up so that you'll just feel good about it. And so modernists say, I want my pie before I die. All you've got is a myth that you believe in, and someday in the by and by you'll have your pie in the sky, and then they laugh whenever they say that. But you and I need to understand, the strongest evidence there is for our faith is the resurrection. And I want in the rest of this lesson to remind you why you can still believe with all of your heart. In the rest of this lesson, I want you to understand that what you said when you said, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, you can still believe that with all of your heart because He was raised from the dead. There are those historical documents that affirm that He died. We know that as facts. And the facts that we know is the fact that there are historical documents. There are books written, eyewitness accounts, John says, that our eyes saw Him, our ears heard Him, and our hands touched Him. Read those opening verses of 1 John chapter 1, and John says, because we heard Him, and because we saw Him, and because we touched Him, our joy is full. And John says, and I want your joy to be full. I want you to have exactly the same joy that I had. When I saw the resurrected Jesus, when I was there in His presence, I want you to have that same joy, and that's why I'm writing these things down, that your joy might be full. And Luke says, there are many who have written down the account of the life of Jesus, but I have a perfect understanding of what happened. Read the opening verses of the book of Luke. And the opening verses of the book of Luke says, I have a perfect understanding, and I have written these things down so that you may know, not dream, not wish, not pie in the sky, but so that you may know of a certainty about these matters. You cannot ignore the fact that historical records exist. There are historical records outside the Bible that affirm the fact that he died. It is a matter of history. It is a fact that we know that Jesus died. Historically, ignore the Bible. Read the writings of historians in those early centuries, and there's an affirmation that a man named Jesus died. We know he was buried. That's a historical fact. His death and his burial are matters of history. But you see, there is that Sunday morning experience when those women went to that tomb and found an empty tomb. That's historical. The question is, what happened between that Friday evening when he was placed in that tomb and those women that were there, and they began in a preliminary way to anoint his body? Then they went home, and then on Saturday, the Sabbath day, they could do no work, but early on that Sunday morning they came back to finish the embalming of Jesus. When they got there, the tomb was empty. I want to ask you, what happened to his body? Be one of those women, who saw him placed inside that grave, and then be one of those women who went on that Sunday morning and the grave is empty. The question is, where is he? You remember Mary thinking the gardener was behind her when it actually was the Lord himself. And Mary said, where have you moved him? He's not here anymore. The tomb was full and the tomb was empty, and that empty tomb cries out, what happened to the body? I want you to know there are only two possibilities about this story. One is that he did not come alive again. You know the other one. But there are only two possibilities. And it's that decision that you make in your own heart. And when you make that decision in your own heart, then you can say, and I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that not because my parents taught me that. I believe that with all of my heart. This is what I really, really believe that happened. It's not my heritage because of my father or my grandfather or because I happen to be born in America and therefore I am a Christian. It is a fact of history. This is really, really what happened. There are only two possibilities. He was not raised, or he was. And unbelievers are forced to deal with the fact that that tomb was empty. You know what they say? Some have tried to explain the empty tomb by saying he really wasn't dead. He just sort of passed out. There he was. He'd been all that night without sleep, and he was extremely tired, and they crucified him the next day, and he'd lost a lot of blood, and when they took him down off that cross, they carried and they put him in the grave. And once he got in the coolness of that grave area, he had just swooned and he came alive again. He had lost a lot of blood. You're right when you say that. You remember the spear of that soldier skilled in killing individuals and ensuring their death. You remember that spear that went into his side and blood and water came out? Think about that blood that came out. What sort of blood vessels do you have in your chest cavity? He was dead. And they came wanting to break the legs of those individuals that were on the cross of the thieves and of Jesus to hasten their death. And when they came to Jesus, an executioner said, "He's dead." And furthermore, think of what a weakened state he would be in, a state so weak that when that group of women, four or five women, came on that Sunday morning, those four or five women themselves could not remove the stone. They were concerned about, how will we get rid of this stone? Tell me how on earth a man in such a weakened condition, if he just passed out on the cross, how that individual from inside that grave could move that stone that even those women could not remove. Folks, that's not the answer. Well, how do you explain it? Well, those women, you know how women are, can't find their way back, don't have a sense of direction. They just came to the wrong tomb. Guess what? The apostles, Peter and John, ran to that same wrong tomb. How can that be the wrong tomb? You think about the grave of someone that you love and how after they're placed in the ground, you can go find that grave. Years later, it may be difficult to find, but that next day, you can readily find it. It was not hard to find. It was right there where he was crucified. You think they didn't remember where he was crucified? You think when they got to that place, and furthermore, why didn't they find the right grave? Why didn't somebody say, you people are saying, well, he was raised. That's not even the tomb he was in. He's right over here. I believe with all of my heart the grave was empty, because those women did not find the wrong tomb. But what about the fact that maybe grave robbers came and stole his body? Strange indeed. They would steal the body of an individual who the only garments, the only possessions we ever knew that he had, the clothes that he had upon him, and some of those they gambled for on the cross. But it was the tomb of a rich man. And so grave robbers came. Grave robbers came to a rich man's tomb and took a rotting body? If they'd come in and there'd been treasures there and gold and things of that nature, all of a sudden grave robbers begins to make sense. But it is a sadistic, weird, devilish, cultish kind concept that they would ever take the body. Furthermore, When they got inside the grave there, the grave clothes neatly folded. You want to tell me that grave robbers going in there because they're trying to rob? You want to tell me they take time to fold up the napkin that was there and fold it up neatly and place it there? You want to tell me that's what grave robbers will do? Oh, yes. And by the way, don't you remember that outside that grave is the seal of the government and soldiers that are standing there making it as secure as they can? The dumbest grave robbers on earth would be the ones that would come where there are armed guards when down the road there are graves where there are not armed guards. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, his enemies came and took his bodies, others say. Lest the disciples say he was raised from the dead, the enemies came in and destroyed them. Those Jewish leaders did. And when I hear that, I want to say, are you serious? Are you serious that on the day of Pentecost, whenever Peter stands up and says, you've crucified the Lord of God, the Lord and the Christ, and he's at the right hand of God, are you serious that they would not have said, nope, you're lying, here's his body, we've moved it, we've placed it over here? Why on earth would his enemies steal the body? All that would do would give credibility to the statements that he had publicly proclaimed, I will be raised the third day. They'd do everything they could. In fact, isn't that exactly what they did? It was his enemies who said, let's put an armed guard outside this. Well, maybe Peter and Andrew and James and John, maybe his disciples came and took his body. And again, I say, are you serious? When he was crucified, they all fled. They're cowering in fear after his resurrection. Behind doors that are closed, they're there in fear. Are you serious in trying to say that the disciples came and took his body? When there are armed guards there to keep that from happening, do you think those individuals who in Gethsemane forsook him and fled, do you think that they would endanger themselves by going to where those guards were? And the amazing thing is, they didn't believe he was raised from the dead. Thomas said, if I cannot put my finger in the nail prints in his hand and thrust my hands into his side, I will not believe. Peter said, I'm going fishing. Peter lost faith. Peter did not believe in his resurrection. Couldn't see the future. And then recognized the existence of the testimony of those who saw him alive. You've got to deal with that. But you see, there's only one other possibility. Do you understand the power of the empty tomb? There's only one other possibility. And it's the possibility of the joy that those women experienced whenever they came and found that the tomb was not occupied. Hear these words from Matthew chapter 28. The end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary and the other Mary to the sepulcher. There was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on. His countenance was like lightning. His raiment was as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, I know you seek Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here. He's not here. And with joy they leave that place and they go and they tell the disciples, he's been raised from the dead. That's the joy of the empty tomb. And that's the joy you can have as a child of God. I serve a risen Savior. He's been raised from the dead. And then you think of the joy and the life changes that came about in the apostles. And hear me, secular history says, with the exception of John, every single apostle died a martyr's death. They did not believe it was a hoax. When imprisoned, beaten, told not to preach, those who had cowered in fear boldly stood before the multitudes, even having been told not to proclaim the message, early in the morning began to preach again and again and again. Jesus has been raised. How much do you believe that, Peter? Enough to be crucified like Jesus was, except secular history says he was crucified upside down. And being beheaded and thrust through with the sword and tortured in multitudes of ways, they never gave up that faith. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's why what's happening right here has meaning. Preaching has meaning. It's not that we come and we sit and look into the Bible and hear some philosophical book written by some psychologist that has a pretty good view of life. Preaching has meaning. But if Christ is not risen, 1 Corinthians 15 says, preaching is vain. And every word you've ever heard from this pulpit or every word you've ever read from the Bible or every Bible story you've ever heard is foolishness and it's a mockery of reality. Jesus is not the Christ. And all of the witnesses, martyrs for Christ, lied through their teeth, or Jesus is the Son of God. And if Jesus is the Son of God, then life has meaning and purpose. This world is adrift in a sea of uncertainty about the meaning of life. And so the bumper sticker, he who has the most toys when he dies, wins. But if Jesus is raised from the dead, faith is not vain. Look again at 1 Corinthians 15. If the dead rise not, Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. But what if he has been raised? Verse 20, now Christ is risen from the dead. And he's the first fruits. And we are the rest of the fruits. And the assurance of our resurrection comes from the resurrection of Jesus. And so in the death of a Christian, there is no fear. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Imagine that individual who says, as he faced the torturer, if you don't deny Jesus, I'm going to take your life. What's your decision? And he says, I'm not going to deny Jesus. And if you take my life, I'll get to see Jesus sooner than I'd planned. There's no fear of death. There's only hope. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Folks, the reality is there's only one logical explanation and decision and choice. And that is to be a faithful Christian unto the day that I die. Are you a Christian? Are you a faithful Christian? Because there is the hope of the resurrection in which we believe, and it's tied directly to the deity of Jesus and His resurrection. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth not shall be damned." The resurrected Jesus said that. It is Jesus who said, "Except ye repent, you'll perish." He who is raised from the dead, He who is at the right hand of the Father says, "Except you repent, you'll perish." It is Jesus who says, "Someday I will confess you before the Father." Can you know that? Yes. The empty tomb allows us to affirm, "I know that someday Jesus will say, 'I believe with all of my heart,'" and put your name in that verse as one of your children. And that's why when we're baptized, we are buried as He was buried. And we are raised like He was raised. That which happened in His life, a death, a burial, and the resurrection, is that which happens in our life when there's a death, a burial, and a resurrection. And raised out of a watery grave called baptism, with my sins washed away in the blood of Jesus. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. I'm now added to His family, to the church, to the body, to the kingdom, that someday when Jesus returns, He'll deliver up to the Father and say, "Here are your children, Father." And that's why those of us who are children of God need to live every day with a life characterized by faith. Be full of faith unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. "And I will give you the crown of life." If the crown of life does not await you, then will you not right now give your life to Him and make whatever changes you need to make by submitting to the resurrected Savior who left the tomb empty? Right now, as together we stand and sing, will you come?